Hi, this is Dan Sheridan with CrossAndThrown.com. This is number 6 in our series on justification. Warning, what you are about to hear, the adversary does not like. And if you have a high opinion of yourself, you won't like it either. So we thank you for joining us. Our website is CrossAndThrown.com. And our phone number, 847-201-1060. If you have any questions, call us there. Go to the website, friends. We have there the Concordant Literal New Testament, the greatest Bible translation on planet Earth. And we also have the Concordant Commentary, which is a little companion thing to help you out in interpreting some of the passages. And also, please sign up for our newsletter on there. And we send that out pretty often. We don't have a specific date, but we send it out, update you. And we do have a little teaching on there with the newsletter. So please sign up for that. And we'll get those out to you by email. And here I am again. I still have my coffee, and my son gave me a Kudos Snickers morning snack bar. And pardon my hems and haws here, but we, as you know, if you heard yesterday, we have a new baby, and obviously don't sleep nights. And so as I get a clear my throat and take a sip of coffee here. We're in Romans, and last time we discussed Paul's witness, that God was Paul's witness. He says in verse 9, "For God is my witness, to whom I am offering divine service in my spirit and the evangel of his Son." Now this phrase here is interesting, the word divine service. It is the same kind of word that is used for the Levites offering their service in the tabernacle or in the temple. And Paul had a divine service as well, but it was in his spirit. He didn't have a divine service in a temple. That Paul had no offerings to give, and he had no temple in which to offer his spirit. His spirit was the spirit of his service, and it could be carried on anywhere, friends. And we live in a day where we don't need man-made temples or man-made buildings. Some people think today that you have to go to church. And what they mean by that is you have to go to some prescribed building with pretty pictures on the walls and so forth, and sing certain songs and pass around offering plates and have a highly paid actor on a stage in order to have a meeting of believers. No, friends, you don't need all those frills and dressings. All you need to do is have love for Christ in your heart and a Bible in your hands and friends to meet with in home or on a kitchen table, and it can be any time you want. So Paul says, "For God is my witness, to whom I am offering divine service in my spirit in the evangel of his Son." By the way, notice that phrase again, evangel of his Son. The good news is concerning God's Son. The gospel that we call, or the evangel is not about you. It's not about your response. It's not about sin. It's not about sanitation. It's about God's Son. Think about that. Paul was always proclaiming the person and work of Christ, God's Son. He says, "How unintermittingly I am making mention of you, always in my prayers beseeching, if somehow, sometime at length I shall be prospered in the will of God to come to you." Paul always recognized that we may make plans, but it's God's will that really in the end guides us. If God has a plan, and I know this phrase has been used and overwrought by superstar infatuated Christendom, but it's true. God does have a purpose. He has a plan. And if you and I spent all night in a prayer meeting, we could never alter God's plan. And prayer is something that we should do. We should do it like Paul did, unintermittingly. We should never quit praying. But even having said that, Paul recognizes that God has a purpose that he cannot alter. And prayer changes us. It gets us in touch with God. But more importantly, we cannot pray unless we have intelligence. And we can't get into a whole talk on prayer here. Here we have Paul saying that he always prayed that he can meet them. He wanted to be prosper in God's will to come to see these saints in Rome. Why? He goes on, verse 11, "For I am longing to see you." Now, I want you to think about this here. This word longing, Paul uses it a couple times in Philippians 1:8. He says this regarding the Philippians. Philippians 1:8, Paul says, "For God is my witness how I am longing for you all in the compassions of Christ Jesus." In other words, he loved them. He longed for them as if Christ himself were longing for them through him. That's what he meant. He was almost like a vehicle for the longing of our Savior himself. And we mentioned this before, that our Savior himself longs for that event when he will snatch us away out of the jaws of death and bring us to glory through the, we call it modern day the rapture, but it's really the snatching away of the saints. And then he says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 4, Paul says, "I have an intermittent remembrance concerning you in my petitions, day, night and day, longing to see you." So here was this man, Paul, who was once Saul of Tarsus, who used to, at his own expense, have those who called on the name of the Lord dragged off into prison. Anyone who confessed the name of Jesus in early Acts there, Paul would, Saul of Tarsus, would drag them off and have them bound, and he compelled them to blaspheme, he said. And now, ever since he met that Savior on the road to Damascus, the very people he would want to kill are the very people he's now willing to give his own life for. What a change grace brings into the heart of man. Law could have never done this. Grace turned Saul of Tarsus, this man Saul, into the greatest servant of the Lord Jesus Christ the world has ever seen. And it turned him from hatred to these believers to love for them. And friends, only grace can bring about this great change. Why did he long? It says he longed to see them. He says, "I am longing to see you." Paul wasn't one of those, you know, I was once part of a meeting of believers, and every time their evangelist came around and gave a report, you know, we'd support evangelists that would be, or missionaries we called them. And I never saw them talking to people. I never saw any records of them leading people to Christ through their testimony. You never saw that, but it's almost like these evangelists, they love to travel. It's like they long to travel. They want to see new places. Sometimes I think that when we support evangelistic crusades, we're supporting housing and traveling requirements rather than somebody with a sincere heart to proclaim God's Son to a foreign land. Well, Paul wasn't like that. He longed to see these saints in Rome. Why? "That I may be sharing some spiritual grace with you for you to be established." What is a spiritual grace that Paul was longing to share with them? It was his gift of teaching, friends. Paul had a gift. Paul was an apostle. And Paul was given by the risen Christ lessons. The risen Christ taught Paul doctrine that was unknown before. And Paul wanted to come to these Romans and share the spiritual grace with them, to teach them the truths connected with their calling. And then he goes on to say this, "And yet this is to be consoled together among you through one another's faith, both yours and mine." Now notice that. Paul was a humble man. Truly, if Paul came and visited us, you and I would have the greater benefit. But Paul is saying here that, oh, yes, I'm coming there to establish you, but I want mutual consolation. I'll be comforted too. When I see you, I'm going to learn from you as well. And I think that was a great statement of humility. I've run into many servants of God in my time where they did all the talking and they felt that because they had a PhD, they couldn't possibly learn from a poor bloke like me. But friends, Paul wasn't like that. Paul was never lord over other men. You never seen anyone call Paul Pastor Paul. No one ever said, "Hey, Pastor Paul." No, never. They called him brother. They never called him Reverend Paul. Imagine such nonsense. No one ever called Paul Reverend Paul. As a matter of fact, I cannot find any titles that we give to mankind today, that we give to men in the so-called service of the Lord. We never find any of the apostles in the New Testament called the names that they're called. No, they were brethren, and they didn't lord it over others. These men didn't have retirement packages. They never quit the ministry or retired from the ministry and to live in Florida to live off their days. No, these were men who carried the ministry with them wherever they went, and with or without pay. And so this is the kind of men that we follow. We should imitate Paul, friends. I wish every servant, if you're listening to me and you have aspirations to get into the ministry, you better think twice. Going into the ministry is a very strange phrase, and I can understand where it comes from. I know here in America, one time, a man would have three sons, and one would go into law, the other would go into medicine, and the other one would go into the ministry, as if the ministry was just another job. And by the way, the ministry does not require any schooling. It requires a Bible and a person available. We've treated the ministry today like it is some kind of job. Friends, if you think the ministry is that, you ought to get out of it now. You ought to quit now because you're not doing any service to other people. All you are is just another prelate. And I know I'm speaking here, and I feel bad sometimes when I have to speak this way, but friends, the men of the Bible were nothing like the men of this age. Somehow we have to conform Paul to our image to make him sound like the men of this day. And friends, if you want to serve God and love him and be of use to him, don't go into the ministry. Spend a lot of time on your knees in the scriptures, and then you'll be prepared for service. And by the way, you have to have the right message. You have to have the right message before you go into service, friends. That means you have to study the scriptures. You have to study it and correctly cut it. You have to distinguish between Peter and Paul in the Bible, and recognize that Paul's message is the one that is in for today. It's the message that God would have. Well, we thank you for joining us today as we've been teaching justification. You might be saying, when are you going to get to teaching it itself? Well, we'll get to it. We're leading up to it. It's in Romans. Well, if you have any questions, please give us a call at 847-201-1060. Again, 847-201-1060. Or go to our website at crossandthrone.com. Crossandthrone.com. On there, you can find the greatest Bible translation ever, the Concordant Literal New Testament, and the companion commentary, the Concordant Commentary in the New Testament. By the way, this Concordant Literal New Testament was not translated by religious folks. It was translated by common men who love God, studied Greek, and translated it for our benefit. Join our newsletter also on our website. I got to run here, friends. I got to go. Got a crying baby and a new baby here. And until next time, remember this important thing. Believe God no matter what the clergy tell you. See you later, my friends.